The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
God, we thank you for the opportunity to once again be reminded that it's not about us. It's not about our own agenda, our own perspective, our own views, our own opinions. Really, it's a matter of your perspective, of your opinion, of your truth. And so we submit ourselves now as your people to your word. And we ask that, I ask, God, that each of us, wherever we're at this morning, whether we're a committed follower of Christ or we are skeptical and doubting, that your word would penetrate our hearts and that we would come away knowing and loving you in a deeper way. For we ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Mark, one of the pastors here. And if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to pick one up. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. Hopefully, I would encourage you to take that. Open it to James chapter 4. It's the page number is in your worship guide. You can look at it there. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. So at the Welcome Center table in the back there, right under the Compassion table, there are some Bibles there. We want you to take it, read it, because we believe the Bible is God's Word. And that's why each Sunday we take a portion of it and we say, what does God have to say to us? So we're in James chapter 4. We've got about three more Sundays after this to finish off the book of James, and then we're going to be looking at some Psalms through the summer. But I want to start with a quick poll this morning. How many of you are going to be going to school tomorrow? How many of you? Okay, we have a few students, yeah. How many of you are going to work tomorrow? Okay, how many of you are going to be taking care of kids tomorrow? Yeah, just as many as that are going to work, because they're going to be working at home, right? It's like working. How many of you are probably going to buy something tomorrow? Probably, right? Maybe. We don't know. We're not sure. How many of you are planning on being sick tomorrow? Some of you are sick right now, and you say, I'm going to be sick tomorrow. I know it, right? It's like, I'm not going to get over this too quickly. How many of you are going to have a car accident tomorrow? Nobody's planning on it, right? How many of you are going to die tomorrow? Well, we don't know, right? Well, we're not planning on that. And those last two or three things that we may not be sure of could happen, right? We could get sick. We could be in an accident. We could die, but we don't know. But we don't expect it to happen. Because our natural tendency is to live with this expectation of things either not happening, or we don't really expect God to do anything fantastic either, and we sort of live in this zone that, you know, things are okay. I remember going to a cardiologist 7 years ago. In fact, 7 years ago today, I bet you most of you can't remember what you were doing. It would have been a Saturday. Luke and his wife Becky remember, because they were coming back from their honeymoon. But I was at home recovering from heart surgery. And I remember that because I was going into heart when we went to the wedding. I was planning going in for surgery the next week. And some of you know that before I even got to heart surgery, I had an infection in my heart before that put me in the hospital for 10 days. And when Faith took me into the hospital, the doctor said, if you had waited a couple more hours, he'd be dead. Like I was on my deathbed. My body was shutting down. I was in septic shock. It was a mess. No, I never planned on that. I never expected that to happen, right? Because I'm a healthy person, right? Things don't happen to healthy people. But I remember the first appointment going to the cardiologist. My doctor had heard a heart murmur, and she sent me to a cardiologist. And the cardiologist listened to my heart and says, yeah, you definitely have a heart murmur. Says, I'm going to send you for an echocardiogram to check out. He says, but you know, don't worry about it. He says, I've had a couple thousand patients, and only one or two ever need surgery. Came back, you know, a month later. Yeah, you need surgery. I go, what? Not me. That's always somebody else. And then a few years after that, I'm going to my urologist because my PSA levels have been going up, and they do a biopsy, and they said, yeah, you know, it looks like you could have cancer. And I said, yeah, probably not, so let's just wait. And so 2 years later, they want to do another biopsy, and this time the doc says, you have cancer, it's aggressive, you need to have prostate surgery. And, but why? Not me. It's like, and I'm talking to the doctor, okay, what are my options here? He says, you have cancer. You need to admit it, that you are, this is happening and it's beyond your control. And so I had to go through that and have surgery. Now, we all have this natural tendency to go through life thinking that tomorrow nothing drastic is going to happen on the negative side or on the positive side, right? Because we don't control either one of those. We don't control the negative stuff that happens that is unexpected. And we don't expect God to be doing anything fantastic tomorrow. So we just figure it's going to be same old, and it's going to be a Monday, and I'm going to have to deal with the Monday stuff, and it's just going to, but I've got control. You know, I know what I've got planned. I know what's on the calendar. I know what I have to do, and I'm going to make it work. And the problem is that as we go through life, we live in this zone that we're comfortable with, that we have control over, and we don't expect God to be doing anything unusual. So here's what it comes down to. We essentially live like atheists. Right? An atheist, for those of you that may not be familiar with that term, an atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in a God, right? That, or gods, or they just don't believe there is any God out there. We're just here on our own. We're making things happen on our own. It's all up to us. And so many Christians, myself included, can go through day by day living like atheists, living as if God doesn't exist. It's all up to us, and he's not going to be doing anything, so we'll just have to make things work on our own. And if you were to be asked the question, do you believe in God? You would say, of course I believe in God. But the problem is that we just don't think he's going to be doing anything in our lives. And we have to make our plans, and we have to do what we need to do. So we go through lives as if it's all up to us. We work hard. We make things happen. And if they go well, what do? We take the credit, right? Because, you know, we made things happen. It was something we did. And we don't always live like that. Sometimes bad things happen. You know, the doctor gives us a bad diagnosis. We have an accident. Something happens that wakes us up to realize I'm not in control. And then we pray, right? Because it's like, oh, this is beyond me. I need help from God, because maybe he's going to do something. And that's what James is getting at in this passage in James chapter 4. It's one of those passages that you read it, and it's like it's a wake-up call to us. And I hope that for each one of us today, this is our wake-up call for us, a reminder to us that life is not about us just living and God's just sort of sitting up there just watching and saying, oh, I wonder what's going to happen today. But we need to live with this awareness that God is actively involved in our lives, and we need to acknowledge that. Now, this passage divides up into two sections. Let's read through it, and then we'll take a look, because it's quite unique in the scripture the way James does this. So James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year here, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So in this passage, we've got this challenge for us to think about life from a different perspective, to understand how God is involved. And James basically talks about two different things here. First of all, he talks about the future that we think we control. And then he goes in to talk about the future that we actually control. So let's start with verse 13. We're talking about the future that we actually we think we control. And he mentions four different things that we think we have control over. The first one is time. It says today or tomorrow, we're going to spend a year here. It's like you've got these plans laid out. They had this detailed plan worked out that they could execute however they chose. They knew what was going to happen. They knew how it was going to work out. And they saw time as something at their disposal that they could use. We tend to do the same thing, right? We've got our agendas laid out, our schedules laid out. We've got things figured out. We know how it's going to work. They thought they had control over their travel, right? We're gonna go to this city or that city. And they had their destinations picked out. They knew where they were going. They knew how they were going to get there. And they had complete control over their travel. This was obviously before air travel because, you know, anybody knows that if you fly anywhere, you can't trust what the schedule is because you never know what's going to happen. But they thought that they had control over their travel. They thought they had control over their trade. We were going to carry on business. They had a foolproof business plan. And what was the ultimate purpose of it all? They were going to make money. They had control over their treasurer. Now, this is a verse that you'd expect to hear from Shark Tank or Dragon's Den, right? It's like, we're going to take this product and we're going to take it around the world and we're going to make a lot of money, right? Because that's the ultimate goal. And it's having these plans and thinking that we've got control, we can do it because we control the future. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Mark, is there anything wrong with planning? Is there anything wrong with making, you know, doing business like this? Is there anything wrong with trading and making money? No. No, in fact, some of the characters in the Bible, the best known people in the Bible were very wealthy people. Do you realize that Abraham, who is considered the father of faith, was a very wealthy man? In fact, to give you an idea of how wealthy this guy was, he had a little army of 318 men, trained soldiers. Like, who has that in there, you know, as part of their business? It's like, yeah, I've got 300, because it says in Genesis, I forget the chapter, in Genesis 14, he sends out his 318 trained men to go out and rescue his friend Lot, his cousin Lot. He was a wealthy man. And then you look at other people in the Bible, Job. You look at what Job lost and what he had when he was left. He was an incredibly wealthy man. King David, King Solomon. These were some of the wealthiest people in the world. And they conducted business. They traveled. They did all kinds of things. So there's nothing wrong with doing business and making money. This is not what James is saying. James is not saying you're wrong if you become a good businessman and you know how to conduct business and develop a big business. In fact, when Jesus was traveling around for 3 years, who was supporting these unemployed 12 people? You realize that? Do you realize that? These are people that they didn't have a job. Who was paying for their bills? Well, the Gospels indicate there were some women, business women, that were supporting Jesus and the disciples. They were paying for their bills. That would have been expensive. They were traveling and doing things. So there's nothing wrong with what was happening. The problem is something else. And that's what he gets to in verses 14 to 17, where he challenges us to think about the future that we actually do control. Let's read, look at the beginning of verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. See, James is reminding them of the facts of life. You think that you could control your time, your travel, your money, all these different things. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what? That's the first thing we need to remember is that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. And right now, any one of you could give me an illustration from your own life to say, yeah, this is what happened in my life. This is how it happened. For me, that shock came when I was 16 years old, walking home from a sports game for school, and my dad stops in the car and says, your mom was in an accident, and 24 hours later, we were conducting her funeral. Because life is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be alive by the end of the service. Wouldn't that be a dramatic ending? It's like, Life is uncertain. We don't know. We don't know which one of us right now has cancer, you know, going through our bodies. It's like we live with this uncertainty because life is like that. If you ask my wife, Faith, she would tell you that I was the one who never got sick. And then I'm the one who has heart surgery. I'm the one who gets cancer. It's like, why? Do you have any idea what will happen tomorrow? The only thing that we're sure of that's going to happen tomorrow, the one thing I can tell you for sure is going to happen tomorrow, the sun's going to come up. Right? We know it. Now, you may not see it if it's a cloudy day, but it will come up. Because if it doesn't come up, it's done, right? God has brought things to an end. But the sun will rise tomorrow. That's the only thing we can know for sure. For any one of you, I don't know. Nothing. None of you knows for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." These people were planning as if they knew what the future holds, or they somehow had a hold on the future, right? And then we tend to think that way. We tend to live that way. But if you watch the news, you know that all over the world, tornadoes, lightning strikes that are killing people, there are forest fires, there are earthquakes, tsunamis. We don't have to worry about those, but things are happening. People are going to get sick. All kinds of things could go wrong, and we don't know what the future holds because life is uncertain. Are any of those things going to happen tomorrow? Of course they are. Are they going to happen to me? Probably not. Right? We all think that. We think, yeah, these things do happen, but not to me because I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have time for a crisis tomorrow. I've got a doctor's appointment. You know, I've got to cut the grass. We've got all these plans and we live as if God really isn't involved and God's not going to do anything and nothing's going to happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that we live with a pessimistic paranoia that, oh no, I wonder what's going to happen. Something bad's going to go wrong tomorrow and I'm going to live expecting something bad to happen. No, we should live with a sense of optimism, and we should make plans. We should prepare for the future. Enjoy every blessing that you have that comes from God. Do you realize the fact that you're sitting in an air-conditioned building in a comfortable chair is a blessing from God? Enjoy that blessing. Don't live with fear about what's going to happen tomorrow. But recognize that life is beyond your control. And life is just uncertain. Now, James continues with an illustration, pointing out another fact about the future in the second half, verse 14. He says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes." Life is fragile. It's a beautiful picture. I mean, one of my favorite images is watching a lake, you know, either like at Algonquin Park when go camping with the boys or something, or you're somewhere where even in your backyard sometimes, you know how you see the mist coming up in the morning and the sun starting to shine. It's just a beautiful sight. And you've got to look at it quickly because as soon as the sun hits it, poof, it's gone. Or, you know, it's just the sun, the mist is coming off the lake and a little breeze and poof, it's gone. Or you put your tea kettle, the next time you turn your tea kettle on, just stop. Look at that. Look at the steam coming up from the tea kettle. Think about how long that lasts. James says, that's your life. Boom, it's gone. I turned 60 this last year, and I've told people, I said, 60 hit me like no other age. It's like, you know, because you go through life and say, people that are over 60, I mean, they're a lot of them are retiring, and it's like, you know, they're done most of their lives. And it's like, and I, you know, when I was in my 50s, it's like, yeah, I'm in my 50s. I'm not 60 yet. It's like, then I turned 60. It's like, whoa, this is like, life has, where did the 60 years go to? And most of you know that the years that you have spent, they've gone by so quickly. And you have kids and a child is born and before you know it, they're graduating from high school. Life just goes by so quickly and it's so fragile. And every one of us probably has somebody that we know, a friend, a family member that you had for a while and they're gone. Remember Danny in my sixth grade class, going to class one day, finding out Danny drowned in the bathtub. It's like, That was the first time somebody close to me died. And it's like, whoa, like, he's not supposed, he's too young. It's like, he's only in sixth grade. And yet it happens to any one of us. Life is so fragile. Now, it doesn't mean that you should just say, well, life's fragile, might as well just forget about it. No, it doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of your body. You should take care of your body, because if God gives you 70 or 80 years, as Scripture tells us, you need to live those to the fullest. You need to be as healthy as you can, to do as much as you can to serve other people. So take care of your body. Do what you need to eat properly. Do what you have to live a healthy life. Get the exercise you need. But recognize that it's beyond our control. And your body is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So honor Him in the way you live. But recognize that life is fragile. Now, James doesn't stop there, because in verses 15 and 16, notice what he says. Let's read it. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. What's he saying? He's saying life is dependent. Life is dependent. You can plan all you want, but you cannot forget the fact that God is in control of the universe. He is God. You are not. Right? We need to remind ourselves. Maybe we need to wake up every morning and say, God, you are God. I am not. I'm going to live this day under your authority, under your control, because it's beyond my control. I have no control over the future. Jesus talks about this, and so does Paul. Let me give you some illustrations, because this is a theme that permeates the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew 6:10, he says, when you pray, say, our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus said you need to pray that the Father's will would be done, which is a way of saying not giving him permission, but recognizing that his will be done, and ask him to do it. And you are submitting to him. You're putting yourself under him, recognizing that his will is going to be done, and I need to be submissive to that. In Luke 22:42, in that time when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, knowing that he was going to face horrible death, he prayed to the Father, and he prayed in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He recognized that he had to submit to the will of God, that God was in control and he was going to accomplish his purposes. He lived to do the Father's will. And the natural tendency for each of us is to ask God to bless our will, right? It's like we have our plans, we have our things that we're doing. God, bless me in what I want to do, rather than saying, God, what is it that you want to do? Help me to understand how I can live in light of your will rather than my will. The Apostle Paul did this, and there are a number of them, several different illustrations from Paul. In Acts 18, as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. He's leaving these people, this church that he's been visiting. He says, I'm going to come back and see you. But he didn't say, I've got this plan. I'm going to do this, this, this. He always said, you know, I'm going to do this if the Lord's will, Lord wills. Okay, because he understood, I don't know what the future holds. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:7, he says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. You see, things only happen if God allows them. And you and I need to recognize that as we go through our days, when things go sour, when life just hits the fan and it's just like everything's going wrong, you need to stop. And rather than just swearing a blue streak or getting angry or getting frustrated, you need to just stop and say, God, this must be your will. Now, sometimes things go wrong because we do stupid things and create our own mess, right? Don't blame God on the mess you created. But if things are beyond your control, you need to say, God, if this is your will, help me to respond to it properly. Help me to respond in a way that reflects the fact that I understand that you are in control. Now, that raises the question, then why does God allow evil to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen if he's in control? Well, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, this is, you're free. You're free to live, and you're also free to disobey me. You're free to go against me. And you and I have been given the freedom to disobey God. So some of the things that go wrong are things that we choose, and God allows those, but somehow he takes all of those things, and he took what Adam and Eve did, the evil that they did, and turned it into something beautiful when Jesus died on the cross and he displayed his glory and his majesty. And redemption is this incredible story of how God is a loving, gracious God who cares for sinful people. And that was all part of God's will. So we need to recognize that, yeah, God is accomplishing his purposes, and he can use evil to bring about his purposes and to for people to see his glory in a way that they would not otherwise see it. So I don't understand why every little evil thing happens. But it's not apart from God's sovereign will. He is still in control. Things do not happen beyond his control. You know, some people just fight and scream and say, oh, why is all this happening? You know, this is not fair. This is not right. God should not be doing this. I'm going to be angry at God. There's an interesting passage in Psalm 2, 1 to 4, where the psalmist says, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. This is a great passage for us to remember today, living in our day. Because we look at our world is a mess. I mean, Christians around the world are being killed for what they believe. Like, and the news doesn't even hit the news because, so a couple hundred people were killed, a couple hundred Christians were killed in Africa. It's no big deal, but, whoa, one person over here died. Well, look at that. That's just unbelievable tragedy, but, yeah, these Christians getting killed. Let's ignore them. Because the world, our world is living Psalm 2. The people in our world are saying, we don't care about Christians. We don't care about Christ. We don't care about what God has said. We don't care about God's standards. We want to put God aside. We want to just push him aside and live our own lives and do what we want. And we, as Christians, tend to get upset and get frustrated and get angry and say, oh, this is so bad. And what's God doing? These people think they're in control. They think that somehow they're going to shut down what Jesus has done, what Jesus has provided for the world. They're somehow going to put an end to that. And God says, no, I'm going to carry out my plan. They're going to try to do what they can. But I'm going to bring glory. I'm going to bring glory even through those who had died. And when you read the book of Revelation, you realize that those who die for Christ are the ones who end up being experiencing glory. They're the ones who are blessed. And the world thinks that they are in so much control. And ultimately, we know the end of the story. The book of Revelation, the whole point of Revelation is to show us that God is still in control. And in the end, he rules, he reigns, and no one can oppose him and prevent him from doing his will. Amen? We need to keep that perspective. Because when we don't, it just causes all kinds of anxiety, causes all kinds of fear, causes us to do silly things. And we need to remember that God is in control. So the next time you get frustrated, like I have a tendency to do sometimes with these politicians, that they do silly things and they act like they are arrogant and they act like they can control God and they can shut God down and they know the truth. God laughs. So don't lose any sleep over it. Now, do what you can. I think we need to do what we can to stop abortion because babies are being killed. So there's a place to do what we can to exert influence, to keep our freedom so that the gospel can spread. But ultimately, if that doesn't work, if using the proper channels doesn't work, it doesn't mean you need to start fighting unless there's some situations where that may be appropriate, but very few in our society. So we do what we can, but if we end up being shut down, if the government takes away our charitable status, if we lose our building, if all those things happen, that doesn't mean that God is not in control. God is still on the throne. He's still going to accomplish his purposes. He's sitting in heaven saying, I'm still going to do my thing. I'm not going to let people stop me from doing what I am going to do. The problem is we tend to think that what God is doing is what our plans are. That's why, you know, with the property next door, as Devin said, you know, we're going to still try getting that property. They're not interested yet, but maybe they're going to try to do something with that property and get frustrated to the point they're going to have to come to us and say, hey, we need you guys to buy this because we can't do anything with it, right? God can frustrate their plans. Maybe God's going to do something on the other side. Maybe we need to submit to God's will. We plan, we do what we can, but ultimately we have to submit to God's will. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that or accomplish his purposes. Now let me just add one other clarification here. I'm not suggesting that every time you say something about a plan, you need to tag on that little tag, if the Lord wills, to make it, you know, just like when you pray in Jesus' name. I forgot to say in Jesus' name, so the prayer mustn't count, right? He's not saying that. He's not saying there's a little magical phrase that you need to tag on. He's saying it's an attitude. It's not just a statement. The importance is, are not those words. The important is, what's your attitude? So we plan, we proceed, we try to do what we can, recognizing that ultimately we are submissive to God. God is in control. He is accomplishing his purposes, and I will submit to him. Now, James ends with another truth that at first glance sounds like he's changing the subject. This is verse 17. Let's read it again. Verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Sin isn't just about breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, we tend to think about sin as just when you do something that's bad. Here James is saying sin is not doing what God wants you to do, not doing what you should do. My dad nailed this, reminded me of this verse when I was growing up, you know, because it's like thinking that, oh, I don't have to do that. Say, like, well, if you know the good you should do. And that's why I've said many times that we sin far more than we realize. Because I sin far more in failing to love sacrificially the people that God brings into my life than I do hurting them. Right? I mean, to hurt somebody is sinful. But failing to love somebody to the extent that God calls you to love them, that's sin also. So we live sinful lives when we fail to do what we know God wants us to do. So what's the point here? Well, what he's doing here, he's saying, look, he says, when you fail to recognize God's will in your planning, that's a sin. That's sin to ignore God and live like an atheist. But the good news is that God is gracious. He is loving. And he cares about us. Life is uncertain. It's fragile. It's dependent upon God. And ultimately, it's accountable. We are accountable to God. That's the point that he's saying here. That as you go through life, you are responsible for the choices you make, and you're responsible for how you make those choices. For the fact that when you plan with an awareness of God rather than just ignoring God. Never forget that you live and breathe under the rule of one King, Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting that in this passage, he says, if it is the Lord's will. When the New Testament used the word Lord, they are recognizing Jesus as Lord. Very often throughout the Bible, it talks about God's will, God the Father. But here, when they say the Lord's will, they're recognizing Jesus is their Lord. He is the one that they submit to. He is the one who is in control. Now, Jesus told a very interesting story that illustrates this very passage in James. It's found in Luke 12. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Let me just tell it to you. A rich man had a bumper crop. He was a farmer, and the crops were doing well. And he looked at his crops and he says, wow, what am I going to do with all this? He says, I got an idea. I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store up all this stuff, so that every year I can just keep storing up as much as I can. Then I'm going to get to the point where I can have so much, I can just sit back and say, this is life. Now I can retire, take life easy, and have a great life. What this man forgot was that that night, God said, you fool, you didn't realize your life is over. You thought you had control over your time, over your treasure, over the future. You don't have any control. And that man died and lost everything he had. And then he said, Jesus, the way Jesus puts it, who's going to get everything he worked so hard for? And the point is, store up treasures for heaven, right? Build up your treasures in heaven. But Jesus also wants us to realize that as we plan and we look to the future, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but recognize if it is the Lord's will, this will happen. I will accomplish what I am. And if it is the Lord's will, then maybe he's asking me to do this. And if I am successful, then I do it not for myself, not for my pleasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving for retirement. We need to do that. But if we're living selfish lives where it's all about us, then we're not recognizing the Lord's will. He's saying you're missing the point because life is fragile. Life is temporary. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. Life is accountable. You're accountable for the choices that you make. Make sure that you do what you can, all you can, for God's purposes. So we think we control the future, but we don't, because life is uncertain. It's fragile. It's dependent. It's accountable. So what's the bottom line? Let me give you just two things, I think, that to respond as we respond to this. We need to live humbly. Because I don't control the future. I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be alive, you know, an hour from now. Every time I say that, I think, you know, at my funeral, they're going to be able to say, you know, Mark said that. Look what happened. It's like, we need to be honest about this. We need to live with a sense of humility that my life is under God. And the next breath I take is because God has given me another breath. And I need to live with this attitude of gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you that I could go through another Sunday enjoying worshiping together, enjoying being with other people, and that I could live to maybe serve another person, that I could do something that makes an impact in somebody's life. And as I go through my life tomorrow and I deal with that person that irritates me at work, that I can recognize, God, maybe you've placed me here to help that person understand a little bit of your grace, your forgiveness. And I will extend forgiveness because I want to live humbly. I want to live under you, submissive to you, recognizing that it's all about you. And then second, live dependently. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Make your plans. Do make plans. Do all that you can to serve others and to accomplish good things and to build up your family and to serve your people that God has put in your life. Do those things, but live in dependence upon God. That means you should wake up every morning and say, God, what is it that you want me to learn today? Take his word. Say, God, what is it that I need to understand today? Because I live in dependence upon you, and I want to acknowledge before I begin my day, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for giving me a good rest. Or maybe if I didn't have a great rest, thank you, at least I had a bed to lay down on. Let's live with this attitude of humility and dependence, because we don't know what's going to happen. But we know the one who is in control. So if the Lord wills, we will have another day. We will enjoy the good things that God brings into our lives. We'll respond to the challenges that we face. And we will do as much as we can to accomplish the good that he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a gracious and loving God, that you have given us the ability to enjoy life. And we live in this amazing country where we enjoy things that the majority of the world just longs for. Help us to recognize that we live with a sense of dependence upon you. That it's only if you will something that it will accomplish, be accomplished. And so, Father, we want to live humbly. We want to live submissively to you. Help us to put into practice the message that we're hearing from James. And may we encourage one another with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.